Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be alway acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, what a blessing this day to have witnessed the baptisms of Dennis and little Blythe. Is there anything sweeter than bringing people into the fellowship of the body of Christ? Baptism is so very full of symbolism and meaning, and through it, we receive grace. It is a sacrament. Because of this, and because of the centrality of baptism in the life of the Christian, I would like to begin this morning by reviewing, in a cursory way, some of the basics of the baptismal sacrament. Then we'll briefly touch upon the readings for this Sunday, for they do have implications for baptism and for all of us who are baptized. So let's dive in. So what is baptism? The one-sentence answer from Louis Tarsitano's An Outline of an Anglican Life reads thus: Holy baptism is the dominical sacrament commanded by Jesus Christ, required of all human beings for salvation, that makes us members of Christ's body, the church, and heirs of eternal life. Now let's unpack this a bit. So baptism is a sacrament. What is a sacrament? A sacrament is an outward sign of an inward and spiritual grace. In other words, a sacrament is something in this physical world that imparts a spiritual benefit to us. Additionally, we stated that baptism was a dominical sacrament, or a sacrament of our Lord. Jesus commanded every Christian to partake of these sacraments. It's a command from him explicitly. Earlier during the baptism, we read Matthew 28, where Christ commands that we be baptized. He said, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." So some other points that we should note about the sacraments, beginning first with the fact that they are only found in the church. You can't go to City Hall to have Christian baptism. Also, you can't baptize yourself. The sacrament must be administered by another person. In other words, baptism is a gift. It's a completely free gift of God, freely given to any who would come to the church to receive it. We must avail ourselves to receive the gift, but the gift of baptism, of grace, of salvation, is all of God. It is entirely the work of God. And as we mentioned before, there are two parts to the sacrament. In baptism, the outward sign is water, which carries with it many associations. We use water for washing and purifying. We must consume it for life. And likewise, it can be chaotic, destructive, and life-taking. All of these meanings come together for us in baptism, for it is a sign of the destruction of our natural fallen life, and it is the genesis of new life. The minister in baptism is generally the bishop or priest, but it can be administered by a deacon if a priest isn't available, or even by a layperson in extreme cases of emergency. The liturgical form is from our prayer book, but the essential element is that baptism be done in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, as specified Jesus at the end of Matthew in that 28th chapter. We are Trinitarian. We're signed with the Trinitarian mark at our baptism. The last element required for baptism is that the intention of the minister and the baptized person must be genuine. The minister's intention is obvious by his participation in the rite, and the baptismal candidate's intention is given in the examination within the rite. We take the actions of each of these individuals to suffice as a measure of intention. So as a sacrament, we said the physical matter is water accompanied by a spiritual grace. Water represents a cleansing and a dying. So in baptism, we are cleansed from sin. We indeed spiritually die unto sin. Baptism is a repentance that is certified by God So not only are we purged from sin and our sinful nature, we are born again with a new spiritual nature. We are reborn into the family of God as righteous children of God. This means that the Holy Spirit is gifted to us and enlivens our hearts and renews our minds. This is what we call regeneration, which is the beginning of spiritual life. This term may cause some consternation with Christians of other traditions who understand regeneration to only be evidenced by persisting obedience. But in the older sense of the word, regeneration is the enlivening of the heart that must be nurtured into spiritual maturity. We link regeneration with baptism because the scriptures do so in Titus 3:5 and 6, which say, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." So it's important to notice in this verse that St. Paul connects the washing of regeneration with the renewal of the Holy Ghost. So in baptism, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, who takes up residence in the soul of the believer and dwells there as a testimony of the renewed life and as an aid to living a godly life. We are therefore sealed with the Spirit, and thus in the Spirit, we are grafted into the corporate body of Christ in this world, the church. Our baptism is our membership into the church. We have all these blessings in baptism. It is very literally the beginning of our new lives and the end of our old life under the covenant of the fallen humanity under Adam. That old life is cut off, and our new covenantal life in Christ is birthed, or we say the covenant is cut, as the term has been used since the ancient time. Baptism, the cutting of a new covenant, for in it man's very being, his identity, is changed. He is no longer the person he previously was. Of course, we think of marriage when we use covenantal language, for marriage is indeed the covenant where a man and wife are joined together into a unique and new union. Their new identity is evidenced by a name change. And this is why a person is named in baptism as well. Baptism can therefore be described as being married to God. In this sacrament, God freely gives himself to us, and we respond to his love by giving ourselves back to him. Baptism unites us with the divine. Now, covenants are generally ratified by sacrifices, by the shedding of blood. That's why it's called a cutting of a covenant. And God gave himself to be our covenantal sacrifice. The water and the blood that issued forth from his side is symbolized in the purifying waters of baptism. And just as Eve was drawn from Adam's side, so too the church, the bride of Christ, is drawn from Christ's side. Baptism joins us in these holy mysteries. And not only does Christ's sacrifice for us constitute us into the church, so too his sacrifice strengthens us to live faithfully as members of the new covenant. As with all covenants, there are ethical requirements to being a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. We are become a royal priesthood, and therefore we represent Christ to the world and must live like Christ. The Eucharist, Holy Communion, is the sacrament which constantly assures us that we are loved by God and that we are one with him, even though he's not physically with us in this world. Christ in the Eucharist is the ongoing ratification of Christ, which we received in our baptismal covenant. And let us turn briefly to our lessons today. A reading from St. Paul's Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 6, contrasts the old covenant made with the Jewish people with the new covenant made with all who would receive Jesus Christ. The signs of the old covenant were circumcision and Passover, which functioned in much the same way as baptism and the Eucharist function for us. In the early church, many people were advocating that to become a Christian, one first had to become a Jew. In other words, men would have to be circumcised. No doubt this was a huge barrier to entry. Those advocating for such practice were more concerned with making Christianity some sort of exclusive club than recognizing it as God's plan of salvation for all humanity. Circumcision was a point of pride for them, even though Paul argues repeatedly that the law could not save. Salvation is the free gift of God, not a result of works, lest no man should boast. The law brought us to repentance and revealed Christ to us, but the fulfillment of the old covenant law for us was all of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. As Paul states, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And indeed in our baptisms we have become new creatures, no longer enslaved to sin, but alive in and to the righteousness of Jesus Christ." The challenge for each of us, therefore, is to live this reality daily. Baptism is not magic. It is the beginning of life with Christ. God gives us what we need to live righteously, but he doesn't make us obey. He doesn't compel his children to do good. He gives us the opportunity to do good and right, but we must accept that opportunity. If we choose to turn from God, be assured that we can weaken the new life that has been given to us. If we neglect fellowship, corporate worship, Bible study, and prayer, we can be assured that our spiritual lives will suffer. This choice is laid before us in the gospel lesson, which begins, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon is a strange word to us, but it's a term for wealth that has related words in many ancient languages. And early on in the Christian era, it was personified as a demon, the demon of greed or avarice. And so to worship mammon was interpreted literally as idolatry, as worshiping the god of wealth instead of the one true God. The point here is that we who are baptized must not allow our ultimate trust to be given to money or to the hidden and subtle demonic spirit behind it. Our faith, evidenced and established in our baptisms, has freed us from such things. To this end, we must be single-minded, focused upon serving God above all others. Now, does this passage from the Sermon on the Mount mean that we don't have to work? No, of course not. We should seek to be productive in this world, both culturally and economically. Work is a part of human dignity. We image God in participating in society through diligent and honest industry. So let us not think that this passage excuses us from labor. The key here is that we are challenged to give our primary allegiance and loyalty to God, knowing that he will ultimately take care of us. In this world, it's so easy to be dogged by fears. The what ifs. What if the economy fails? What if I get fired? What if I cannot buy? What if I need this or that? What if? We think that money will save us in the day of trouble. And let me be as clear as I can be. Money will not, cannot save you in any sense. Only God can save. And God will save you. He might even save you as you expect to be saved. But regardless, he will save you toward the preservation and the building up of his kingdom. There surely will be times of distress, but only God is our sure foundation. Everything else fails. Place your hope in God. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do not be anxious. Trust in God and give him priority in your life. Live into your baptism. Today, it has been both a joy and a privilege for us to have witnessed the baptisms of Dennis and Blythe, as God has grafted them into his kingdom, the church. It is a reminder and therefore a renewal of our baptismal vows, the vows which we made or were made for us on our behalf. Thank you, God, for this incredible gift. May we, like St. Paul, only boast in the fact that we have been saved by the cross of Christ. And may we honor that gift in our lives. May the life of Christ, given us by the Spirit dwelling within us, become incarnate in us. Let us pray. Holy Father, as we have been made your children in baptism, we pray that we would evermore live into that grace. Reorder our affections so that we would always seek first your kingdom. Turn us from exalting ourselves, but rather may we exalt only in you, worshiping you in both as your gathered people and in our lives apart. We pray this to you, O Father, in the name of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.